They believed that a person could be saved through intellectual belief. They thought they were saved because of family heritage, by their good deeds. Belief. I believe in God. Heritage. I was born into a religious faith and works. I'm saved because I'm a good person. Sounds like a typical Southerner to me, doesn't it? Also, note Paul's specific goal in reaching, like how he goes about reaching this religiously inclined Bible Belt Southernish crowd. We're told that in the desire to convince these religiously minded Thessalonians, he presented two things. His goal is to present the Christ as one who had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and two, this Jesus whom he preached, and this word preach literally means like to herald, to proclaim, was the Christ. So his goal is twofold. Convince them that the Christ, their long-awaited Messiah, the Savior, had to die and be resurrected, and that Jesus was this man. Once again, this detail is also important. For while every legitimate church shares this fundamental objective, right? I mean, you'd be hard-pressed to find a church that didn't care about seeing the lost come into a saving faith, right? We all share that ambition to see people that are on the way to hell repent and be redeemed and be set free. But here's the thing. While every church might share that goal, that aim, not every church agrees with the most effective way to accomplish that particular goal. For example, most of the largest churches in the greater Atlanta area employ what's known as a seeker-friendly model when it comes to winning the lost for Christ. You might have also heard these ministries tout themselves as being, quote, church for the unchurched, which is kind of historically relevant, for it's a rather new development within Christianity, the idea of church being for the unchurched. In his book, The Priority of Biblical Preaching, Stephen Lawson summed up this ministry approach by commenting, quote, a new way of doing church is emerging. In this radical paradigm shift, exposition is being replaced with entertainment, preaching with performances, doctrine with drama, and theology with theatrics. The pulpit, once the focal point of the church, is now being overshadowed by a variety of church growth techniques, everything from trendy worship styles to glitzy presentations to vaudeville-like pageantries. And seeking to capture the upper hand in church growth, a new wave of pastors is reinventing the church and repackaging the gospel into a product to be sold to consumers. Whatever reportedly works in one church is now being franchised out into various markets. In discussing how he seeks to move a diverse group of people into a common direction, Andy Stanley, pastor of North Point Community Church, you might have seen him on television, he recently explained, and we put a link at c316.tv so you can look at it yourself, you can watch the video, but he recently explained why his ministry does not emphasize the teaching of the Bible during their Sunday services. Quote, it is often effective to leverage common experiences and emotions without assuming a common belief system. We don't begin with theology and beliefs. We begin with what we have in common: fears, joy, challenges, and a need for love. And that draws people in. We want to move people physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. We want to take them from where they are to the place where we think God wants them to be. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't question Andy Stanley's desire to win the lost for Christ. I don't. I think he's very sincere in that desire to see the lost come into saving faith. And yet, the fundamental problem with this approach is that A, you'd be hard-pressed to find an example where the church existed for such a purpose, and two, as a method of evangelism, this particular approach, this model, is totally, completely unbiblical. Look again at our text, the example of Paul. Here he is, and he's doing what? He's trying to reach a group of religious people. We'll just say that they're Southerners. His purpose is that they might recognize Jesus as being the basis of their salvation and not religious beliefs, heritage, or works. We're all on the same page. But look at how he goes about doing it. He uses Scripture. As with Jesus, and the precedent you will find in the book of Acts, the Bible was Paul's fundamental basis for evangelistic outreach. And according to our text, there were three ways that Paul used Scripture to try to reach these Thessalonians. Three ways he used Scripture in his evangelistic approach. First, note, Paul used Scripture to, quote, reason with them. In the Greek, this word reasoned, it literally means to mingle thought with thought. I like the word. It's actually where we get our English word dialogue. Understand, Paul, he's not preaching at them. He's not standing on the street corner railing against them. Rather, he's gone into their midst and he's simply having a conversation about Scripture. You might call it conversational evangelism. It should also be pointed out that Paul, from the text, he's not arguing with them, nor is he debating them. Instead, we can reason he's having a sharp conversation, but a cordial one, seeking to demonstrate Christ. And check it out. He's seeking to demonstrate Christ in both the points that he makes, as well as in the way he makes those points. I think Christians overlook that reality sometimes. It's not just about revealing Christ in your argument. It's about revealing Christ in the way you make your argument. Tragically, as soon as we allow a conversation concerning God to devolve into a contentious argument, as many of us can attest from experience, any hope of winning that person to Christ is dwarfed when intellectual pride, stubbornness kick in. I'm now more concerned with winning the argument versus winning the person. It's been said those who abuse apologetics, they may successfully win the argument, but they lose the soul in the process. So here's Paul in this synagogue for three Sabbaths, and he's reasoning with them. He's having this conversation. We're also told that Paul used Scripture to, quote, explain to them. In the Greek, this word explaining, it would be better translated, and if you have the Old King James, you'll find it translated as such, as opening. A more contemporary word would be enlightening. So he uses Scripture to open to them or to enlighten them, which is a really interesting word because you'll find this word associated a lot with Jesus' ministry. And recounting their experiences with the resurrected Jesus on the road to Emmaus, two disciples in Luke 24, verse 32, recounting their experiences, they said this. They said, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened," same word, "the Scriptures to us." A few verses later, verse 45 of Luke 24, Jesus will appear to the 11 remaining apostles, and we're told that Jesus' purpose is to open their understanding that what? They might comprehend or understand the Scriptures. Jesus was all about explaining God's word to people, which is also significant. Because here we find Paul. He's not trying to be contentious. He's not trying to argue. He's not trying to have some holy roller debate. He's just conversational evangelism, opening up the word, talking about Scripture, presenting questions, receiving answers, going back and forth. And in the process, using the Bible, he begins to open their understanding. Note, not using his arguments or his personal opinions, but pointing to a larger authority beyond himself, God's word. I think that's important. It wasn't about his opinion about the Scripture. It wasn't about his perspective on the Scripture. Paul pointed to Scripture as the truth, God's word, a larger authority that should weigh such matters. Paul's evangelistic ministry, it's clear that it emphasized the teaching or opening of God's word. And why was this important? Why did Paul emphasize this? Because Scripture is the most effective way to reveal Jesus. In John chapter 1, we're told that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And a few verses later, we're told that this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So if you want to know Jesus, get to know His Word. That's how He defines Himself. Well, thirdly, we see that Paul used Scripture to do what? To demonstrate for them. In the Greek, this word demonstrating literally means to place beside. It indicates that Paul's scriptural arguments presented persuasive evidence to substantiate his position that the Christ had to suffer and die and that Jesus was the Christ. I hope you realize that your Christian faith is a reasonable faith. As Christians, we don't believe in the absence of evidence. We believe because there is enough evidence to make our beliefs reasonable. I'll say that again. As Christians, we don't believe in the absence of evidence. We believe because there is enough evidence to make our beliefs reasonable. Hebrews 11 verse 1 even goes so far as to define our faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. A real faith has substance, and it has evidence. And as Paul is presenting his arguments, he's doing this. He's not believing these things blindly. He's believing them because there's evidence in Scripture to say so. Yes, the Christ had to suffer. Yes, the Christ had to die. But yes, Scripture tells me that the Christ would be resurrected. And this Jesus is that man. And let me tell you why. Not because I believe, but because I've seen it. I've met him. There's evidence that makes it tangible. For 3 weeks, Paul gathers with these Thessalonians, where he uses Scripture to reason, explain, and demonstrate what? That Jesus was actually the long-awaited Savior of the world. Which, for our purposes this morning, is fascinating. Because Paul's methodology for reaching this lost but religious culture, the one we happen to live in, runs completely counterintuitive to the modern seeker-friendly approach.